Many people come to this book when dealing with the topic of is God good when there's so much evil and tragedy in the world? Because that's what Habakkuk is facing. Habakkuk is in lament. He writes in a form of lament of grief. He has questions for God. And we see in chapter 1 and 2 the prophet's questions and God's response. In chapter 1 we see Habakkuk crying out to God, asking Him to basically do something about this. But nothing seems to change. Look at chapter 1 verse 2. We'll start there. Chapter 1 verse 2, where it says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear me? Even cry out to you, violence, and you shall not say. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me, there is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. We see in these verses, Habakkuk is crying out to the Lord. Have we ever been there before? Crying out to God, but nothing seems to change. Have you ever been there praying, but you don't have answers? Habakkuk was searching for answers. We see God's response in chapter 1, verse 5 now. Look at verse 5 where it says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astonished. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am rising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity precede them from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than even wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. We'll stop there. God, we see here God will use the Babylon Empire to devour Israel because of their injustice and evil. But as God is telling Habakkuk this, Habakkuk has another question. He's got another question. He's confused, you can say. The Babylonians were even more corrupt, yet God was going to use them to punish Israel. Habakkuk doesn't understand God's ways. He is now questioning God's ways. Have we ever been there before? Not understanding what God is doing in our life. Not understanding what God is doing around us. Verse 12 now, we see Habakkuk's second question. Verse 12 where it says, are you not from everlasting, O my God, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of pure eyes then to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. It's very interesting the wording he uses here. You can see Habakkuk not understanding. He goes on in this verse, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he. Verse 14. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? Habakkuk is not understanding. God is using a nation that is evil to punish him. And so God responds to him a second time, and we're just going down these verses. Verse 1 of chapter 2, we see Habakkuk ready for God's response. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am correct. And then it goes on to God's response. It says, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run to reach it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, that at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Verse 4 says, behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. God tells him, I will bring Babylon down. Even though God uses man's evil for his purposes, all nations will be accountable for God's justice. God tells him, you know, I see the proud. I see it, and I will do something about it. We see also in these verses in chapter 2, the five woes, and we won't get into that today, but we just see all the evil there, the perversion, the the greed, the bloodshed. And so all of this leads to chapter 3 now. It's Habakkuk's prayer. And that's what I really want to focus on today. And if this all leads to verse 17. We're going to kind of go back to some of the verses, but our main portion of scripture for this hour is verses 17 to 19. Verse 17 to 19 of chapter 3. After all this, after all the questioning God, not understanding, we get to chapter 3, verse 17, where it says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fall, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, the Lord God of my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high. We see there, verse 17 and 18, the first reminder for us, the reminder to praise God even in troubled times. I think we all have been Habakkuk a lot of the time. We've got questions for God. We've got questions for God. Not understanding what God is doing, that's very easy to do. But we see in these verses, now it's a humble Habakkuk. It's a humble Habakkuk. Understanding the circumstances doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He didn't have to know how God was going to punish the people. He didn't have to know all what was going on. All he had to do was remember who God was. Just remember who God was. No matter the circumstances, Habakkuk will rejoice in God. We see in these verses, starting from verse 17 there, he lists some things off. No fruit in the fig trees. No grapes growing in the vines. There's no olives. No produce of any kind. It's a lack of cattle. And then the prophet says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. In today's culture, one might say, though there's no food in the house, the stock market crashes, no money in the bank, though I lost my job, I will rejoice in the Lord. Habakkuk's joy is not dependent on physical blessings. It's not dependent on physical blessings. Even if Habakkuk suffered extreme loss, he was determined praise God. Habakkuk remembered God's goodness in times past and concluded God was worthy of praise no matter what. There's one story that I love about praising God in troubled times, and it's a true story that involved a man who survived 3 days in the ocean. And I found the story, and of course the main media only reported what happened, but one Christian article and one interviewer who talking about it truly told the story of what happened in the ocean. And y'all might know this. In 2013, Harrison O'Keeney is his name, was working as a cook on a tugboat off the Nigerian coast. And so the boat was stabilizing an oil tanker and had about 12 people on board. And an ocean swell came out of nowhere and the boat slammed into it, immediately capsizing it and sending it into the ocean. And Harrison was in the bathroom at the time the crash happened, and it threw him and bounced him out of the bathroom and he bounced around the ship as it aggressively sank down. And so when the vessel finally sank to the bottom of the ocean, Harrison, and this is kind of, it's really crazy, Harrison was lucky enough to stumble on what you call an air pocket. And he managed to find two mattresses at the bottom where he was. And Harrison stayed above the rising water in this tiny little chamber in the boat. And it's just crazy how this story happened. They have no idea how the air pocket maintained itself for that long. And the diving crew that set out to collect the bodies from the shipwreck got out to the boat exactly about 60 hours after the boat went down. Imagine the guy that found them. You see swimming through the ship's interior when a hand reaches out and touches them. And in fact, they captured a lot of it on YouTube, and you can look that up on YouTube. But it's just a crazy story. But one article talks about something that's truly amazing. He talks about he never stopped reciting his favorite song. And when he was down there, he would pray, but not only would he pray, but reciting a song, he would give praise to God. And in the interview, he talks about how he could only put his faith and trust in God. He talked about how in his prayer he said, "Let your will be done. Let your will be done. I've tried my best. I've called on you, and you never failed me before." And after that, he said he was calm. Right? He just left it to God. He's all right, God. You do what your will is, and you trust Him. So he understood that his circumstances were so bad. I mean, this is life and death we're talking about. But God was in control, and he just put his trust in God, and he praised God no matter what was coming. Death or rescue, he would praise God. That man understood that God was worthy of all his praise, no matter what. Praise, of course, is a form of worship, which involves declaring God's greatness, His character, singing joyfully to the Lord. It's an expression of humbling ourselves and centering our attention upon the Lord with heartfelt expressions of love and thanksgiving. And God deserves all of it. God deserves all of it. Revelation talks about that in many songs. Those recent verses, Revelation 4:11 says, Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Psalm 96:4 says, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Psalms 150:6, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. All these verses have something in common with one another. Every one of these verses, and more throughout Scripture, we see we don't praise God because of our circumstances. We don't. We praise God because He is worthy of it. He's worthy of it. We praise Him because He's worthy of us. We praise Him because He's the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. We praise Him because He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We praise Him because He's the Prince of Peace. He is the great I Am. He is the Creator, our Father. And not only that, we praise Him because He is our Savior. He's our Savior and our strength. Look back at chapter 3 of Habakkuk, verses 18 and 19 now, where it says, "Yet I rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills." Reminder two for us is a reminder that God is our Savior and our strength. I'm reminded of another psalm, Psalm 28, where it says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and I hope. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices. In the song I will praise Him." Habakkuk rightly declares that his strength was not in fig trees or fields of stalks, but only in the Lord. One commentary talks about how we might even say that what we praise is our strength. What we praise is our strength. And what he meant, and what that commentary meant was by that if by one's words, life, or heart, if his words, life, or heart, a man lives to praise his own achievements and resources, then those are his strengths. If by words, life, or heart, one person praises an idea or a person, then those are his strengths. But we demonstrate that the Lord God is our strength when we praise Him. Another way to say it is, when we praise ourselves rather than God, we are relying on our own strength. Which is not that much. Okay? It's not much. And what I love about Habakkuk, especially in chapter 3, we see Habakkuk understanding God's power and strength. In chapter 3, we see his prayer, and Habakkuk concludes that God was the Savior, the source of his strength. And he writes about God's power. He understands that God was the Savior and the source of his strength. He understands he's small. He's so small and weak compared to the Almighty God. God is his strength. Let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 2. It's very interesting, some of the wording he uses here. Just going back a little bit at the start of chapter 3. Verse 2 says, "O Lord, I have heard your speech and I was afraid." Habakkuk had listened to what God was saying and remembering what he did in the past. And He knew the stories of God's almighty acts. See, these mighty acts included the miracles by the Red Sea. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. It says, O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? That you brought on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Look at verse 15 now. You walk through the sea with your horses through the heat of great waters. This reference in verse 15 can be seen as a reference to the crossing of the Red Sea when there was a heap of great waters on either side when the people of God, as they marched through, as they went dry land. As he meditates on God's works, Habakkuk was overcome with an awe, just an awe-inspiring sense of greatness of the Lord. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. It says, when I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his truth. Habakkuk was overcome with just a sense of awe at God. Just a sense of awe. Not only that, but he was also overcome with a sense of his own weakness. You see that his body trembled. His lips quivered at his voice. Oh, the mighty power of God. The mighty power of God. You know, like I said before, most of us can relate to Habakkuk, can't we, in regards to especially the earlier part of the book. We've got questions for God. And a lot of times when we don't understand what God is doing, I don't know about you, but there's been times where my life when God doesn't seem like he's doing anything. And so a lot of times we might, you know, give God some advice. Well, you know, like, God, you probably should do that. You know? We do. But we do. Well, God, you might want to do this. God, I think this is the best thing. Or, you know, you gotta act now.
Yeah.
You gotta act now. And sometimes we feel like we know best. But when you do what Habakkuk did, listening to what God has told him, and then just remembering all that God has done, all you can do is just be at awe. Just be at awe and praise him for who he is. And understand he is in control. When we do that, when we come to that conclusion, questioning God, that's just kind of silly, you know? Questioning God, we don't really need to do that. We don't have to question God, even if it doesn't make sense, because God, he is God. He is the God of creation. He is our Father. We are his children. All Habakkuk can do is just marvel at God and understand the weakness in himself. That the only person that could give him strength, the only person that could save him, is God, the mighty one. That is why he goes on and writes in verse 19 now, chapter 3, where it says, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. Psalm 18 has a very similar verses. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 18 mentions also this idea of deer's feet, okay? And he goes on in verse 31 of Psalm 18, it says, for who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God alone is our rock. God alone is our strength, our shield in whom we trust. God alone is our Savior. I love David's writing too in the Psalms. And in Psalms 18:31, I love that phrase, who is God except the Lord? Who is God except the Lord? With the question, David confesses that he cannot compare God to anyone, any other God or object. He alone is our Savior. He is God. He is the one true God. And for us today, that is what we see when we see the cross. That's what we're reminded of when we think about the work that was done for the cross and for you and me. There's no other law. There's no other strength we can rely on to save us. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful I don't have to rely on my own weakness. I don't have to rely on my own strength. I'm nothing compared to the Lord. He alone saved us from our sin, and he will continue to strengthen us and help us. And as I read Psalm 18, I think about how David is writing about how God is his strength. I couldn't help but think about also Paul in the New Testament. Like David, the Apostle Paul, like just acknowledging the Lord is his strength. He was aware of his human weakness, but received strength from God to overcome his trials. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We see throughout Scripture, Christ invites everyone to set aside their burden of trying to save themselves. In contrast, his yoke is easy. A yoke joins two animals together, profound. In similarity, believers are a yoke to Christ. Alone, a Christian would easily tarry, but yoked to Christ, the believer draws strength from him. And if the Lord calls us to perform a specific task, you better believe he can give you the strength to accomplish it. It's no wonder Paul tells Timothy, a young pastor at the time, to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Right? God is our strength, our Savior. What an amazing God. Both verses in Habakkuk and Psalms 18 mention the deer feet. In many cultures, animals such as gazelles, antelopes are symbols of agility. One can see a picture of a speedy, sure-footed deer outrunning a predator. Likewise, high ground is an advantage in battle. The security David feels and Habakkuk feels as they write about the deer's feet is that through God, it is like being settled into a high, defended area. Habakkuk thought of the deer running about on the high hills, never losing a step, never failing. God will give those who live by faith the same confidence that a deer has climbing mountains. One commentary goes on to say, "More than that, the deer positively dance and leaps on the hills. They are full of life and joy. God will set my steps firmly and full of life as I trust in Him. He will not allow me to slip or fall, and I will do more than merely tread along. I will skip about with life and joy." Oh, the joy we can have. The joy we can have. Not because of our circumstances, but because who is with us through our circumstances. If you are a believer in Christ, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. That should give you a lot of joy this morning. So let's just look at the last reminder for us. The last reminder for us. We have the reminder to praise God even in troubled times. We've had the reminder that God is our Savior and our strength. And the last reminder for us is that the reminder that the just shall live by faith. And for this, go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 4. Where it says, "Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." The proud refers to the Babylonians who boasted in their power. Habakkuk wondered why Babylon, a nation more even sinful than Judah, would be used to bring judgment against Judah. And answering the prophet, God first assured him, he saw the proud. He knew it, and he would eventually do something about it. You know, you can find a proud man anywhere. I guess without coming. You can find a proud man anywhere. Pride is everywhere and it takes all manner of shape. Good catch. That there's the rich man, proud of what he has. There's the poor man, proud of the honor of having less. There's a talented man, proud of what he can do. There's a man of few talents, proud of his hard work. There's a religious man, proud of his religion. There's the unbeliever, proud of his unbelief. There's an established man, proud of his place in society. There's a counterculture man, proud of his outcast status. There's the learned man, proud of the intelligence and learning. There's a simple man, proud of his simplicity. And there's a quote that I love that says, "If there's a sin that is universal, it is this. Where is it not to be found? Hunt among the highest and loftiest of the world, and you shall find it there. And then go and search amongst the poorest and the most miserable, and you will find it there." cry of a strange creature. Is there any man in whose heart pride does not know? And it's interesting, right after he writes about the proud, he says, but the just shall live by faith. Well, what happens if I'm proud? Well, what happens if I'm full of pride? I puff myself up, I start trusting in my own self, I start thinking pretty highly of myself. Now, I put my faith in the wrong thing. A proud person relies on self, power, position, accomplishments. A righteous person relies on the Lord. There's four times this phrase, the just shall live by faith, is used. Once here in Habakkuk, and three more times in the New Testament. Romans 1:17, Hebrews 10:38, and Galatians 3:11 all say, the just shall live by faith. And there are two things I think about when hearing that phrase. Number one is that believers have been made just. We're justified. William MacDonald says this phrase could be paraphrased, the justified by faith one shall live. Justification is the gracious act of God which he declared the sinner righteous through faith in Jesus. Man doesn't deserve this. To be justified is a gift of God. It's a gift that has to be received. That is where faith comes from. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, it has nothing to do with our own strength. All we have to do is have faith. God has already done the work. But when we're full of pride, when we're proud, we rely on our own strength. We rely on our own strength. In Romans 1:16-17, where this phrase is used, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. And in verse 70 it says, for it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is it written, the just shall live by faith. We see the word salvation in those verses. We see in Scripture the word salvation means the past, present, future. The believers have been saved from the penalty of sin. In the present, the believer is being saved from the power of sin. And in the future, the believer will be saved from the very presence of sin. And in verse 17, it says from the faith to faith. And when a person has true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is saved from the penalty of sin. And he's declared now righteous. We have been justified. And so the second thing I think about when I hear the just shall live by faith, that once a person becomes just, this just person will live in obedience to the Bible. That's what true faith is for believers. To live it out. To live in obedience to the Bible. Not just to say it, but to do it. It's very interesting. In in Hebrews 10, that phrase, the just shall live by faith, was quoted, verses 35-38. The writer followed up the next chapter with what? The chapter of the faithful heroes. The faithful heroes. Abraham exercised living faith when he offered up Isaac. Moses exercised living faith when he led the children of Israel through the Red Sea. We see David. We see Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the list keeps going on of men and women of faith. There's so many more like them. Some of whom are listed in Hebrews chapter 11 put their faith on the line because they lived by faith. And God saw them. Do we have that kind of faith? Do we have that kind of faith? To trust God through it all. Most men that I do advanced survey for my job, so I'm out there quite a bit. I'm just, you know, in the woods or just, you know, in random spots, and people might walk up to me. And I remember this one guy walking up to me and just asking so many hard questions. I have no idea what, you know, I don't know how to answer this, but he asked me, the first question was kind of easy when he asked me, well, what are you holding? So I explained to him, I have a GPS that connects the satellites. And so it will tell me exactly where I am. And it's just, the technology is amazing. It shows elevation of the ground, everything. And so, but he continued to ask me, well, how does this work? And I made the mistake to say the word satellite, because then he was asking, well, how does satellite work? And I'm like, I have no idea. I have no idea. I really don't. But when I go out there, I can't see satellites. Okay, I don't know. I just know to push some buttons. It's going to connect. Maybe I have to reboot the system, but it's going to connect because I understand the satellites are up there, and that's what it's programmed to do, and it's going to connect. I don't have to know exactly how satellites work, how they're made, how I don't know. I just know that they are up there, and they're going to connect. This is the same with faith. We must have faith that God is in control. We don't have to know all the details. We don't have to know the step by step by step by step thought process of everything. You just know when you put faith that He will be there. You might always hear that saying, we can trust God with salvation, but we can't trust God with our everyday lives. And the question one comes to mind is that, do we trust God with the small things? Do we have faith in Him with every detail of our lives? He might say we do, but do we have that kind of faith? Just to trust Him in the small things. It's challenging, because when we don't have all the answers, sometimes that can be super hard. Can we trust in Him? If we can trust God with salvation, we can put faith in the small things, no matter the circumstances, no matter the troubled times. We should know who our God is, and we should put our trust in Him. And so, there's just three reminders for us in Habakkuk. The reminder to praise God even in troubled times. Why? Well, He deserved it. And we praise Him because the second reminder is He is our Savior and our strength. And lastly, we are reminded that the just shall live by faith. He is our Savior. He saved us from the penalty of sin. We can put our trust and faith in Him, even in the small things of this age, knowing He is in control. Let's just pray. Dear God, Father, we just thank You for this time we can be together to open Your Word, to remember who You are, to remember what You have done. We just thank You so much for Your Word and Habakkuk, the main thing we can learn from it. We just pray for all these things in Your name.